and the direction that he's led two or three different men to seem to go in a way that speaks to all of our hearts and just gels so well together. It certainly is a privilege to be here with our brother Jim Compt. I've been looking forward to meeting him, getting to know him. It's been a good week. He and Heather have been a great blessing to Nancy and me, and I'm sure to all of you as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like you to look in verse 16, if you will, where we're going to look at the prophecy of faith. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into the family of God, brings us into the study of the Word of God, and brings us into a life worth living for His glory. He now gives us the support and strengthening that we need to know that the Word of God, the very source of our faith, is a source that is trustworthy. So we look at these prophetic words from 2 Peter in chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 16 and go right through the end of this chapter. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or driven along by the Holy Spirit." We trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing and even the understanding of His Word tonight. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, we remind our hearts as we bow in Your presence that even as Your Word came by the Spirit of God, it can only be understood by Your Spirit as well. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking at two things concerning the prophecy of faith. First of all, that it's not by devised fables, but, secondly, by definite facts. You see, this is exactly what the world tries to do, is to make a clear division, and we're glad for that division. Because while they might say the things that are in the Bible are just myths, we want to say without any hesitation nor apology that we not only believe the Word of God, but we stake our eternity on its accuracy, and also that it is from God. This is not just man's writings, a bunch of legends, fables, and myths, and stories. But this is the absolute, true, inerrant, inspired Word of God that we have before us. What a treasure it is. Think about it now as Peter takes from his own experience, but even more importantly, comes right to the Word of God to see that it is from the Lord and not from man. He makes it clear in verse 16 as he first of all says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." These are not myths, but he had the proof from his own time with the Lord Jesus in his ministry to give the strength and support that lent to the truth and also the testimony of the Scriptures. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the living Word. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken to us through the prophets, hath in these last days, as a final word, spoken to us in His Son. And we're so glad for that. Jesus Christ was God's final word to us. And everything about His life speaks to us of the written, true Word of God as well. So Peter takes this experience and also the accuracy or the inspiration of the Word of God and blends them together happily to say, "I know it's true. We saw Him. We heard Him. We were with Him." Let's notice that now, if we could. He refers back to a time when they were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And there's your contrast. Not myth. The majesty of the Lord Jesus is what we know to be true, even as the Word of God says. I'd like to take you all the way back to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn, if we could, to Matthew chapter 16. Peter says, "We were with Him on that holy mount," no doubt referring to this particular occasion, to what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, quite probably on Mount Hermon, there on the highest mountain in Israel. We see that they went up to a high mountain. Right before that, we have, first of all, this connecting verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, the Lord Jesus speaking especially of the coming, His own coming and the glory of His Father, as you see in verse 27 of Matthew 16. Now look, if you will, Matthew 16, 28, He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Well, now what did He mean here? Certainly you have heard and considered that verse many times. What was the meaning here? Was He saying that some would actually live till He came again? That's not what He said. They would see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. When would that be? Look in chapter 17, and remember, you don't have chapter divisions in the original, but keep right on reading, as it were, and we call it chapter 17, verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves." Who are those that were standing with Him that would not taste death till they saw the Lord coming in His kingdom? Well, it was these three, even out of the 12 disciples that the Lord Jesus had selected, that would see His coming in glory. How would they see it? Well, they would see it afar off. There's no doubt about it, and we've been talking about long-term vision. And that's the way they would see His coming in this particular occasion. Peter refers to this very spot of going up on this mountain and seeing the Lord coming in power and glory. Let's see exactly what happened there. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, we've already read. They go up onto a high mountain by themselves. And in verse 2 we read, "And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light." Now you remember also what was happening from some of the other Gospels. Those accounts express to us that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, fell asleep, as was their habit evidently. Now we can't really kick them too hard, can we, at that kind of thing? we keep a busy schedule, don't we? And then we come to a meeting where things are quiet, and we sit down, and it's easy sometimes just to be so comfortable that we fall asleep. I heard of one man who made a practice of falling asleep, and as soon as the meeting got started and the preacher started going, well, he went right off to sleep. That night in this little meeting in Tennessee, the power went out. It was such a dark night that it was so dark you could open your eyes and you wouldn't even know it. The preacher couldn't see his notes, so he suggested they have a time of silent prayer. All of a sudden, everything got quiet. The man who was asleep woke up because of the loudness of the silence. In utter silence and blackness of darkness, very disgustedly said, "They went off and left me." So keep your eyes open. Peter, James, and John, as we mentioned the other night as we started in our little study of 2 Peter, in the face of pending glory, they soon began to yawn. And they got sleepy and fell asleep. And when they awoke, they saw the Lord Jesus, saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Him. So you see, not only His coming as He was transfigured in light before them, but notice in verse 3, His companions. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him." Now again, the Gospel of Matthew doesn't tell us what the conversation was about. But the Gospel of Luke explains it to us. They were discussing with him about his decease or his departure, his exodus out of this world. How that he would give his life to die for our sins, be buried, raised again, and go back to be at the right hand of the Father. What a conversation it must have been to have heard. And when Peter, James, and John woke up, they saw this happening before their eyes. And Peter, as you remember, he spoke up. Verse 4 says, "Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Luke, I believe it's actually the Gospel of Mark, tells us, "And Peter said," as we've just read, and then it finishes his little comment, "not knowing what he said." Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Especially if you have the opportunity to minister. I feel that way sometimes. Peter gives us a bad example of opening our mouth when we don't know what to say. Didn't slow him down much. He still had plenty to say. "Lord, if good we're here, let's build three tabernacles, three temporary shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was up on the mountaintop and he didn't want to come down again." Don't you feel that way sometimes? I feel that way at Bible conferences. Enjoying the fellowship, all this and heaven too, it's just too good to be true. Slideshows, VeggieTales, ice cream, popcorn. I mean, how good can it get? And we say, "Boy, I hate to go back to work Monday morning." Sometimes we'd like to just build some tabernacles like this one and just stay here. But we can't stay on the mountaintop. There's a time to come down. "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And Peter was interrupted. A cloud overshadowed them, as you read in verse 5. And a voice speaking out of that cloud, the Father, broke into what Peter was in the middle of saying. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter, we've heard enough from you. Listen to my Son." They were so afraid when that cloud overshadowed them. No doubt a picture of the glory cloud. There in the very presence of the Father and the presence of His Son. Moses and Elijah picturing before those three disciples something that would picture the coming, the power, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there He's pictured the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But also there He's pictured in His coming that those who are dead in Christ, as Moses died, would be raised from the dead. Moses could not enter into the promised land, but he finally got in right here on this particular time. Elijah, well, he pictured those who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus, who will be caught up and changed and meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. There's the picture, and then coming back to reign with Christ. Oh, it was quite a picture, wasn't it? It's the very picture that we have here. And when they saw it and heard it, they fell on their faces, greatly afraid. And when they looked up, they only saw the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting, when they saw no one but Jesus only, we read in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 17 that as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." How'd you like to see something like that and you couldn't tell anybody? People think they see visions now and can hardly wait to tell you. In fact, sometimes they even tell you what they didn't see. Peter had to say, "I wish I could tell you what I saw up on the mountain. I wonder if Bartholomew said, what was it like up there?" And Andrew said, "Come on, Peter, I told you about the Lord first. You tell me what happened up there." "I know something happened." And he couldn't tell anyone. They could not broadcast it out to the public until after the Lord had risen from the dead. Now, Peter, at the close to the end of his life, while he did not record it in the gospel, he now gets to write about it in this epistle. Let's go right back there, if we can, to 2 Peter. Because here, in 2 Peter, Peter reflects back, and in this reflection of what he had experienced, he now gives an explanation to it and says, "This is what we saw. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. We saw a preview of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that very phrase, "the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ," is an important phrase because it speaks of His actual coming in power. The same way that the Lord Jesus spoke of His power and His coming when they would see the glory of the Son of Man. When all the luminaries of this universe would be dimmed for a period of time, and then would appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And all eyes would see Him, and those who saw Him or will see Him will mourn. All the nations of the earth will mourn when they see Him, coming in the clouds of power and glory. The Lord showed those three disciples a preview of that glory. And we rejoice in it tonight because we can see it through their eyes and know that one day we'll see this very thing in essence, what they saw in a very short preview. What makes me want to stay awake in a meeting, doesn't it, you? I don't want to fall asleep and miss anything. Look at what we see here, if you will, with me in verse... Let's look in verse 16 at the last phrase. Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses," and it actually has the idea of being in the inner circle, that we saw His Majesty, His honor, and His glory. He not only says that they saw this, but in verse 17, he says, "We were ear witnesses too. We heard it with our own ears." And then, if you'll notice in verse 18, in the middle of the verse, he says, "We were with Him on the holy mount." Now, you can't argue with a testimony like that. That even in the Old Testament and even in a court today, if you have the word of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Here, Peter joins with James and John and says, "We saw Him, we heard Him, we were with Him." You mean John could say that too? Well, you don't read about it in his gospel, but you surely do in his first epistle. John says, "What we saw with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what we touched with our very hands handled the word of life. We declare unto you that we may have fellowship together. And truly our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father." He was an eyewitness, an ear witness. They were with Him physically there, and they saw and heard it all. I would like you to also see that while Peter could say that together with John, that he has a particular word to give to us. And it's a matter of the confirmation that it gives to Peter and to us. "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be confirmed." Well, it certainly does confirm the facts, doesn't it? Because we're not following cunningly devised fables. This is not something that someone made up. This is truth. And here we have in the Word of God, as you notice in verse 19, Peter says, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure," or confirmed, as it were. What's he saying here? Well, there are certainly some opinions on what he's expressing here. One way that we often look at it is to say, yes, Peter had that experience, but we have even the more sure word of prophecy in the Word of God. And that certainly is true, especially for you and me, because we weren't on that holy mount. We have the account of it. We thank God for it. But we have the prophetic word that we're even more sure of because we're not basing anything on our experiences. Perhaps that's what he's expressing. I believe he's expressing something different than that. I believe he's expressing all the things we knew in the Word of God before He came. Now it's even more confirmed to us because we saw what happened on that holy mount. Now they can go back to the Word of God, and the things they knew before, they know them to be true because they saw a preview of what was yet ahead. And I believe that's what he's expressing here. Notice it again, if you will, in verse 19. We also have the prophetic word. What prophetic word? All the prophecies of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ, that will yet be fulfilled. Think of it, over 300 prophecies fulfilled in his first coming. Everything right to the T, not only where he would be born, when he would be born, what he would do in life, where he would live, how he would give light to not only the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, how he would die a cruel death, be crucified on a Roman cross, be buried and raised again from the dead. All these things perfectly fulfilled in him as the Old Testament prophets wrote of him. If all these things have been fulfilled, we'd be the biggest fool to think that the rest of it will not come to pass. Peter says we have the prophetic word made even more sure by what we saw in him, by what we know was previewed on the Holy Mount, and by what we're sure is yet to come. Think of it. His coming is soon before us. That at any moment he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. Behold, I come quickly, he says three times in the very last chapter of the prophecy that John gives us, who also was on that holy mount. You and I have everything to stand on and so much to look forward to. What do we base it on? We base it on the prophetic word of God. Think, we've been brought into this simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith that has come by hearing, and hearing by the Word. I'm so glad for the Word of God. Someone said you can read the newspaper and be informed. You can even read other papers and you can be reformed. But if you read the Word of God, you'll be transformed. It's true, isn't it? You can listen to the news and keep up with what's happening in the world. You can read the Word of God and keep ahead of what's happening in the world. Are we surprised when we see that there's no leadership in this world today? They're looking for a leader. They'll find him. We know it's going to happen. Are we thinking global these days? Are we surprised that the world is becoming global? Not at all. It's all in the Word of God. We know it's going to become global. The only thing we don't know is when he's going to appear to take the church out of this world. But we know he's going to do that before everything completely falls apart and tribulation begins. How do we know that? Well, we have the Word of God we can base it on. Peter says it's even more sure because we were with him, we heard him, we saw him, and we declare it to you now. Please take Peter's word for it. Please take the prophetic word for it. Think of the prophecies, like through the psalmist, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you think they were surprised? The angels who knew the prophecies? The Lord himself who could understand what was happening? He told his disciples time and time again, I must go to Jerusalem, be mistreated, mocked, crucified, but I'll rise again, I'll meet with you again, and I'll come again. He was not surprised by it. He's God. These prophecies came all about him. Those kings who set themselves together against the Lord, that's the only time you find that kind of agreement. With Herod, Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, all the powers of the world at that time against the Lord. This was no surprise. This was the prophetic scriptures being fulfilled. No wonder that the early church in the book of Acts could quote those very verses. It fulfilled the prophecy of old. But that psalm doesn't stop there. For he will hold them in derision. The Lord sits in heaven and laughs, saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now that's not yet fulfilled. That's yet to come. The Lord who was mistreated by the kings of the earth one day will give to him a rod of iron and he'll break the nations to pieces and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. That's yet to come. Do I believe that? Absolutely. I can hardly wait. I'm coming back with him to reign with him. And you are too if you know the Lord is your Savior. Can you be sure of it? than the Word of God. Count on it. You can stake your eternal destiny upon the truth of the Word of God. The psalmist said so. Isaiah said so. As the Lord Jesus stood up in a little synagogue in Nazareth and expressed from the prophet Isaiah that he had come to preach deliverance to the captives and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But you know, he stopped short of saying that. That's yet to be fulfilled. The things that he had come, like to heal the brokenhearted, to give his life a ransom for many, all these things were fulfilled. But the acceptable year of the Lord, that's yet in the future. He's going to come back again and fulfill it all. Isaiah said so. Daniel, he could see in a vision that the Lord would come and would reign, and to his dominion, which is an everlasting dominion, he says, there shall be no end. His kingdom will not be destroyed. Can we count on that? The psalmist said so. Isaiah said so. Daniel said so. And prophet after prophet all agree that he's coming back again in power and glory. Peter said, we saw a preview of it. It's not a tale. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. We saw his majesty on that holy mount. The confirmation of the prophetic word of God, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Would you notice also what he tells us? It's not just a confirmation, but now he gives us an exhortation to that prophetic word. Verse 19 again, he says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now we need to just do a little explanation here. Because as you look at a verse like this, if you're not careful, you'll try to spiritualize what it's saying, as many have done to their own confusion. The Scripture is not saying until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. How big is your heart anyway? It's not big enough for that. Let's take this little phrase, in your hearts, and put it where it really belongs. Let me read it the way F.W. Grant translated it. Speaking of that prophetic word, he says, which you do well to heed in your hearts, then pick up, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises. Now that makes better sense, doesn't it? You see, he's saying to pay heed to it in your hearts. It's going to affect our lives. It's going to change everything about the way we live. That we're going to live in our hearts in light of the Lord's coming. Why? Because we've got the prophetic scripture. The things that we read that tell us the Lord is coming back, it ought to change our lives from our very heart outward. You would do well to take heed to it in your heart, in your lives, and live it out. Until when? Until the day dawns. And the day star, or the morning star, arises. It's so expressive of the Lord's coming. It's the way the Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi, that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. He was speaking of His second coming. And then you come into the New Testament, and He's spoken of as the light that shines in the dark place. The Lord Jesus is that light, but He's coming back again as He finishes in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 22 as the bright and morning star. We're looking for it to appear. The same way Venus appears early in the morning or late in the evening. We are looking for Him. Based on the prophetic word of Scripture, we heed it in our hearts. We pay attention to it as a light that shines in a dark place. Do I believe Jesus is coming again? I hope you know I do. We're living for it. We can hardly wait to see Him. We're longing for His coming. I heard Adrian Rogers say he believed the Lord's coming is so close that he quit buying green bananas. I think that's good advice in this day and time. Things falling apart, we can be optimistic, can't we? Because we know no matter how bad it gets here, we still have the very best to look forward to. Jesus is coming again, and we can hardly wait to see Him. But you know, John tells us that every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. that my life I should live in light of seeing Him, so that I'm not ashamed at His coming. And if we love His coming, as we mentioned earlier this morning, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all who love His appearing. He's coming back again. So there you have the confirmation of the prophetic word, and there you also have the exhortation concerning the prophetic word. Believe it, live for it, long to see Him again. But look, if you will, also in verse 20. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm going to pause right there, even though there's just a comma. You know what we do if we just read one Scripture like that and go off to express it or explain it? We usually get into trouble. Any text out of its context is a pretext. And that's exactly what's happened to this one verse. This verse has been so misrepresented over the years. The commentaries that you read, as many commentaries as you read on this, you'll probably find as many opinions on what it means. I heard of a country preacher down south which all he ever had to study was his Bible. That's about the safest way to go, isn't it? After all these years of preaching, just using the Bible for his study, someone gave him a Bible commentary. After a few months of using it, they asked him, what do you think of the Bible commentary we gave you? He said, you know, the Bible sure sheds a lot of light on that book you gave me. There are wonderful commentaries. I would have to say that the best commentary going now is Believer's Bible Commentary by Bill McDonald. Those of you who have used it would give it a hearty amen and a recommendation to others who are studying. With just that one volume, or the Old and New Testament, you can really use it wisely and gain much insight into the Word of God. I believe it's one of the most helpful, useful tools today. You can read it and understand what it says. But on this one particular verse, many commentaries have gone all different directions. I'm glad Brother McDonald certainly has given us some good insight into it. But notice what it says. Knowing this first, and that's where you should start, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Even in my Ryrie Study Bible right here, he says, no private interpretation. And then he says, several meanings are possible. Oh, wait a minute. No private interpretation. Several meanings are possible. There's something wrong here, isn't there? Other commentaries tell me many meanings that are possible. And then they go on to say, but it's only of one interpretation. Let me tell you some of the things that are said about this one verse. Only one interpretation is possible. No Scripture should be explained from one's own pet interpretation. Now, both of those are true. No Scripture should be cut off from other verses of Scripture and taken out of context. That's true too. No Scripture should be interpreted without all of the prophetic Scriptures, and that's certainly true too. But I'd like to say all those possible meanings, they're not even the meaning of this particular verse. That's what's astounding about it. What does a verse like this mean? Well, you know what I've found to do whenever I find a lot of different opinions? If they're all right, I want to benefit by them. But the best thing to do is to close the commentary and go right back to the Word of God. I'll never forget when I was a new believer, I found out the Lord was coming back again. I wanted to find out more about it. Someone gave me a commentary on it where they explained all the different views on the Lord's coming again. I got so confused I didn't know what to do. I found out that there's some that believe in a pre, a mid, a post, trib, and all these other things. I asked somebody about it, and he said, well, frankly, I'm pan-millennial. I said, what does that mean? He said, it's all going to pan out in the end. I said, I don't think I want that kind of view of the end times. And so what I did is I just closed all those books and went right back to the Bible. And reading the Bible makes it so clear. Now, I know I have a simple mind and a simple heart that just wants to know the Lord better. But when you read in the Word of God, there's no way you can come up with all the different views that are confusing the church and confusing people that are listening today. The best thing to do to understand the Bible is to read it. And don't read it so fast. Just slow down and read it, and then reread it, and then read it again. And through the reading of the Word of God, I believe the Spirit of God will give understanding from what's written. I honestly believe the best commentary on verse 20 is verse 21. If we just wouldn't stop reading, but just continue on, listen what he says. Again in verse 20, knowing this first, and usually it's the last thing we look at, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or led along by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? Well, here's what it is. It's not a private interpretation. In other words, it didn't come from man's own interpretation or thought process. It wasn't something that man thought up. Isn't this what the whole paragraph is saying from verse 16 all the way through the end of the chapter? This is not a cunningly devised fable. This is based on the truth of the Word of God. And Peter says, we saw it confirmed on a holy mountain, and now we declare it unto you that you might know of a surety that this is the Word of God. You can trust it. And don't give up on it. Just read it and reread it. It did not come from man. It came from God. That's really what it's saying. In fact, the very word interpretation, you'll notice in the side margin of some of your Bibles, you'll notice it has the word origin. That in its origin, the Bible did not come from man. Who did it come from? Well, we call the Bible the Word of God. Why? Because it came from God. How did he give it to us? Well, he gave it to us through men. Some 40 authors or writers of the Word of God. As they were led along by the Spirit of God, he wrote through them. So what do we believe when we look at the Word of God today? We believe that it came by the inspiration of God. It is actually breathed out by the Lord, by His Spirit, through the writers that picked up the pen and were led along by the Spirit of God as to what to write. I don't believe he gave a general outline to say, oh, write something about this. I believe he led them along word for word exactly what to write. I believe that, and unfortunately we have to say that we believe more than just that the Bible is the Word of God, but now we have to say that we believe it's the Word of God verbally. That word for word is exactly what God meant to say. Not like the poster that says, I know you think you heard what I think I said, but I'm not sure I meant what I think you heard. It's not confusing like man's writing. God says what he means and means what he says. And if you go right by the word, you can't go wrong. Word for word, we believe that the Word of God is inspired verbally. We believe that the Word of God is inspired in its plenary way. In other words, that all the Bible is equally given by God Himself. That I can read in the book of Genesis and know I'm reading the Word of God as well as in the book of Revelation. We can believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. As one sister said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I believe in the covers too, because that's what holds it together. We can believe it, trust it, depend upon it. You won't go wrong. It's God's precious Word. We believe it's inerrant, that it has no errors in it. Now, it's got plenty of mistakes, you understand. The first one was made by Adam and Eve. They made the first mistake in the Bible. It's got plenty of mistakes. Peter made them. Is the Word still being written today? Well, no, we have it in its complete form. I'm glad for that, too. The Bible, it's inerrant. There are no errors in it. If it's speaking of history, you can count on it. If man doesn't agree with it, just give man a little bit longer. He'll find out that God was right. We've seen it over and over again. Archaeologically, we can trust it. If God says Jericho was here, right there in the Judean wilderness, you can trust that Jericho was there. If God says that the walls came down, all you have to do is dig a little deeper. They found that out not long ago. When they looked through the tell there at Jericho and could find no trace of any walls, They tried to conclude that this must have been a fable, just a legend, spiritualized it, until someone dug a little deeper about 20 or 30 years ago and found the walls down in the earth, just like the Word of God says so. Chronologically, you can trust it. When Peter gives the account of the gospel, names that the details chronologically of who was in leadership of the world at that time, that when the decree went out from Caesar Augustus and Quirinius at that particular time, and the historians say, well, he wasn't in charge then, until they go back and find out later through some other writings they discover that he actually served two terms and he would have been serving at that particular time, and the Bible comes out once again right on top. That you can believe the truth of Noah's Ark. That you can believe that there was a worldwide flood. That you know God is the creator of all things. If man doesn't know it yet, just give him some time. He'll find out eventually. But you and I, who know the Lord by faith, can stake everything on the truth of the Word of God. Peter says, it's prophetic. It's personal. It's proven. We can count on it. Jesus is coming again. Aren't you glad for that? Just makes you want to take a deep sigh of relief. No matter what happens, He's coming back again. How do you know it? Well, the Bible says, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, even as Peter saw in that picture and preview, the coming and power of the Lord Jesus, we long to see that same appearing. That when He appears, He's going to call us out of this world. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And then we know, according to Your Word, there will be a tribulation period here on this earth called the Great Tribulation, which is worse than has ever been and will never be the same again. And then He's coming back, and we're coming with Him in power and glory to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. Father, what a prospect is ours. What a glad hope, even a blessed hope, even the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee that we have Your Word on this, that we're not just making up fables as we go, but we have the facts even before it happens, so that we know without a shadow of doubt that the Word is truth. Now, Father, we pray that You would so affect our lives by this truth that we will never live the same again, but that we'll be changed little by little until we see Him and are made completely like Him. Purify our lives and our hearts, and help us to pay heed to this prophetic word we have from You, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.